continue our discussion of the honors and responsibilities of being a Christian. I think we all recognize that being a Christian is a great honor that God bestows upon us. And we're so happy that we have that honor that sometimes we forget that associated with that honor comes certain responsibilities. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about a responsibility for self-evaluation. It's a constant, ongoing kind of evaluative process. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, Paul gives the Corinthian church this instruction. He says, try your own selves, whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or know you not, as to your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Lest indeed you be reprobate. But I hope that you will know that we are not reprobate. Of course, the Apostle Paul is at the end of this reading, giving them some encouragement that Jesus is in them. And because of that, we need to constantly be aware of our own health in our relationship with God. When I think about the Corinthian church that the apostle is writing to, I can't believe all of the difficulties that this church had as they were trying to have a relationship with God. Just look at them. And I made this list, and you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You might have things that you would add to this list. But it's just a quick list. I think we're all aware of it. They had factionalism. They had cliques. In the first chapter of the first Corinthian letter, he says, some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Christ. And he constantly has to correct them. This kind of factionalism, this kind of cliquishness characterized a lot of what this church was facing. It's really the primary problem with their corruption of the Lord's Supper in the 11th chapter. They were celebrating the supper in order to demonstrate their cliques. And I can't imagine anything that's more offensive to God. They had gross sexual immorality. A man had his father's wife, and Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 5, this is not even named among the Gentiles. This is the worst kind of sexual immorality. And they didn't maintain church purity. They had no effective discipline. They did not remove that person that had his father's wife from among them. I don't know whether they ignored it or they reveled in the fact that they were able to ignore it. There were lawsuits among the members. There was the corruption of the Lord's Supper that we've already mentioned. They abused the gifts that were given by the Spirit. And some of those gifts that were abused were miraculous gifts. Some of them were ordinary gifts, the kinds of gifts that we still enjoy because of what the Spirit does for us. They had trouble with the place of women. Perhaps I know they had trouble in the worship, but they may have had trouble outside of the worship as well. They misunderstood the resurrection. And Paul had to write that long chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, to try to correct the problems that they had around the resurrection. When they did punish the man who had his father's wife, and there was some effective discipline. Even after he repented, they wanted to keep punishing him. So he wrote 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And he says, don't just keep laying more and more weight on him. You'll crush his spirit. They needed to finish their benevolent intentions, the work that they had begun. They were forward. They wanted to begin the work, but they seemed to have the same kind of difficulty that all of us do. Once they started, they kind of let it go. And so Paul has to correct them there. Anybody see other things that we could add to this list? You're as familiar with 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That church had more problems than you could shake a stick at, right? But Paul still considered them the Lord's body. In fact, he was willing to take funds from them to preach the gospel elsewhere, even though he wrote to them about all of these problems. Some they corrected. Some he wrote and they just didn't seem to be responsive. They needed self-examination. They needed to look at themselves. That's what 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, the second chapter or the 13th chapter explains to us. You need to constantly be evaluating yourself. This church needed self-evaluation in the worst possible way. Well, let's think about the church at Ephesus. Again, we're just establishing the basis for the need for self-evaluation. This is not pop psychology. This is what God expects. And the church at Ephesus had problems. They had struggles. Revelation, the second chapter. Passage we're familiar with. To the angel of the church at Ephesus. He's writing to the church. Now he's going to address some things that individuals were doing, but they were impacting the church as a whole. So he says the church needs to examine itself. These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, he that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, thy toil and patience, that thou cannot bear evil men, and didst try them that call themselves apostles, and they're not. You found them false. But he says, you have some practices and didst bear for my name's sake, that they had some patience and they didst bear for his name's sake. They'd not grown weary. They hadn't stopped doing things for God. But he says, I have this against thee, that you left your first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and do the first works. Now he says they left their first love. The way that Paul knew that was that they left off doing the work that's characteristic of love. We talked this morning a little bit about the marriage relationship and how we have to, as we enter into a marriage relationship, we have to be concerned about what that entails. You have to work at being married. And they had left off their first works. They stopped doing some of the things that were characteristic of one who has a loving relationship with God. He says, else I will come unto thee, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place. Now that, of course, is not the apostle John who's writing this, that he was going to do that. But this is something that Jesus tells John to write. I will come and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this church had some good things going for it as well. And I think it's important to understand self-examination looks at the things that we have that need improvement. It also looks at the things that we have that ought to be praised. He says, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh. This is a collective instruction, but there's an individual aspect to even that collective instruction. Collectively evaluate yourself to him that overcomes. So this is a case where the self-evaluation crosses from evaluation of a collective and also includes evaluation of individuals. So self-investigation, self-evaluation is something that ought to characterize the church, and it ought to characterize individuals as well. Some had left their first works of love. That was undeniable. They also hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That was praiseworthy. And I should have put that on the list as well. Sometimes when we think about these churches, we only think about the difficulties that they had. But we need to also include those things that they were doing well. And I neglected to put that on the list. I should have. That's my bad. Well, what about the church in Thessalonica? They had struggles, and the Apostle Paul writes to them, you need to evaluate yourself. He says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which they've received of us. You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat bread for naught at any man's hand, but in labor and travail, working night and day, that we might not be a burden to you, but not because we have not the right, but to make ourselves an example to you, that you should imitate us. They needed self-examination. They should have undertaken to do what the apostle is telling them to do based on their own self-examination. That the life of a church is a constant correcting of our course. And it ought to be. So what was their problem? Well, they had some people who were freeloaders who didn't work. And they were sponging off of the other people who did work. Now, I understand and I believe that when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he was writing about physical things. They were sponging their livelihood off of those that did work. He says, don't do that. Cut that person off again. Individual self-examination, collective self-examination. It was true in the physical sense, and you know it's true in the spiritual sense as well. There were churches that had freeloaders that weren't working, that weren't, as the apostle wrote to the Ephesians, when he described what they ought to be as they grew up into Jesus in love. They weren't supplying the effectual working of every part. They were living off of the work that some of the parts were doing. So we can't have freeloaders. Anybody seen anything else in this instruction to the Thessalonians? Is there anything that we've seen thus far? Okay, let's go on. Then you have the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. This is trying to find a designation for the church to whom the apostle writes the book of Hebrews. I call it the unnamed church of the neglectful. That's not a biblical name. That's one that I made up. But it's Hebrews. That's who he's addressing. Look at Hebrews, the second chapter. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we would drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So they had some people there that were neglecting. That's the primary characteristic of the people to whom the apostle is writing. If they have a negative characteristic, they're neglecting. Neglecting that great salvation. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Let's consider one another to provoke to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. What was their problem? They were drifting away from the gospel. That's it. Pure and simple. They were not growing. There ought to be in the church a culture of growth, never a culture of satisfaction. Never a culture that inculcates nothing more than avoiding sin. Remember, Hebrews, the 5th chapter, the apostle says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Strong meat belongs to those that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. They didn't have a culture in that church or in the churches that the apostle is addressing. They had a culture of stagnation. We ought to be self-evaluating to see how we're improving over what we were last year. We can't be satisfied with a failure to grow. And so much of the time, churches suffer because they have a culture that emphasizes holding on tightly to what they have, but not realizing that we need to grow beyond that. We decry the fact that those people that were leaders who did so much in the church and for the church have gone on to their reward. And we miss them so much, but we never think, you know, it's up to me to be a leader. I need to take on that responsibility now. And yes, I bemoan the loss of some very good friends who were stalwart Christians. I miss them greatly. And the church misses them because we don't have what they were providing, but we're not growing. We're not undertaking to then step into the role that they had filled. That's being the church of the neglectful. And they neglected to provoke others to love and good works. They weren't doing anything to foster this culture of growth. And we need to do that. That's a part of Christianity. Now, having said all of this, there's a basis for self-examination. But this basis for self-examination that we're talking about has two subjects. I need to examine myself, and the church collectively needs to examine itself. We slip into not self-examination, but other examination. And we neglect self-evaluation. And in fact, the Apostle Paul had to tell the Romans, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. Look at Romans 14. This is verse 4. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. It's not mine to judge somebody else. It's mine to judge myself. And collectively, we're going to have to find a way to judge the collective. Let's continue in Romans 14, verse 8 beginning. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. I don't belong to you. And you don't belong to me. So it's not up to me to make a judgment about how good a servant you are. The Lord does that. And I can self-evaluate. To this end, Christ both died and rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Who art, or who dost set at naught thy brother? We all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So every one of us gives account to God. Now that's ultimately the judgment. That's what he's talking about when he says, every man stands or falls to his own master, and our master is God. So he's saying this need for self-evaluation, this is not a need for me to evaluate somebody else. I'm not growing. I need to correct that. That's what I learned from self-examination. It's not my job to say Ron's not growing. And Ron needs to correct that. That's not my work. But we do need to evaluate ourselves. So, applications. Yeah, I'm in the process of working with the elders to try to come up with a way for us to evaluate ourselves, to measure the health of this church, because it's important. We need to find a way to do that. And it's deeper than saying, well, our attendance is growing, we must be doing good. That's not enough. Because sometimes the church grows, but it's not because of the health of the congregation. It's because everybody around it in other congregations are so dead that people that want to serve God leave there and come here. You know, it kind of reminds me of what we've been reading about in our daily reading. Remember, Jeroboam has taken over the northern 10 tribes. Rehoboam is the king in the south. And when Jeroboam initiated all of the terrible practices that he initiated, a lot of the Levites and the people who wanted to serve God got up and left. Where did they go? They went to Judah. But Judah couldn't say, oh, we're doing such a great job. We're growing. Look at how our numbers are swelling. Their numbers were swelling because Rehoboam was such a bad king, not because Judah was such a great kingdom. You need self-evaluation. And sadly, I've seen, and I know you have seen, churches that grow by, well, I call it swelling. Some people call it sheep stealing. That's a real negative approach to it. But some churches grow not because the church is healthy, but because churches around them are so unhealthy that people don't want to be there. So they come here. Well, any other application that you see that's important here? And I'll tell you, frankly, I'm struggling. The churches, it seems in my mind, have always struggled trying to measure the health. And we fall back on some indicators that are a little too, they're kind of obvious indicators, but you need to probe a little bit more. When I was in the hospital, I was in ICU, and my whole life I've had real low blood pressure. You know, the nurses wouldn't let me out of ICU because my blood pressure was too low. It's kind of the thing that sticks out. Every time you see somebody in a nurse's outfit, they're going to take your blood pressure. That's just, they take your blood pressure and your temperature. And I get so tired of people taking temperatures, especially when I'm in the hospital. I'd hate to be one of those people that just normally runs hot. I could be like Kim. She normally runs cold. I think her temperature stays right around 80. I'm not sure. But if you're one of those people where the surface things that get measured don't really reflect what's going on, you pretty soon begin to realize we've got to look deeper. Yeah, James, I didn't mean to ignore you. You had your hand up.
Well, I see a lot of churches in the area that got into advertising, and the way that they're advertising their church isn't necessarily what they teach, but other amenities that they supply, whether it's, you know, Boy Scouts or summer camps or donuts and coffee, you know, and I think it's really easy to get caught up in how many people can suck in versus, you know, what's the quality of the people that are sitting in.
Good point. Excellent point. Sometimes we start to swell and we think, hey, this church is doing really well, and we're not. So finding a way to measure that is a little bit hard. To be honest, when I was doing psychological research, we spent a lot of time trying to figure out whether or not a religious person, quote unquote, a religious person would do better when he faced serious illness than a person who wasn't religious. So how do you create a scale to measure who you ought to consider to be a religious person? And you try to have this scale because you want to find religious people over here and non-religious people over here. But what does it mean to be a religious person? What's your measure going to be?
I think
then that's complicated by what is your measure of doing better. So
you have
a matrix as well, you know, to be healed completely or to manage your daily life in a more effective way. Or, you know, so now you've got that too, which I think is the healthy, you know, is a healthy church or a healthy person.
That's a good point. That's a good point.
There's so many variables that go into that thing, study.
But it's something that we ought to be doing. So we struggle, and we keep looking, because the apostles kept telling churches, examine yourselves. Look at the health of your church. And we struggle to know how to do that. And like Kim said, we also struggle when we do something, we struggle to see, well, did it help? The elders are talking about changing our worship format and our assembly format. And of course, they're doing it with a goal of accomplishing real belt worship. That's what we want to see happen. And how do you measure that? It's kind of like Kim said, how do you measure the outcomes? You measure the inputs, you measure the outcomes. It's not enough to just take blood pressures. Okay.
You have to have some standard goals that not be measured, right?
That's true. You have to have standards. That's absolutely true. God is the one who establishes the standard, not us. But we do evaluate ourselves against that standard.
Dean?
Yeah.
I think one of the things that has always bothered me is when churches are struggling, like some of the ones that we know about. I mean, then they deviate from God's word. I mean, they don't stick with the Bible. They go with the popular whatever the majority is wanting out and about and don't stick with the word. And I mean, then they start bringing in people because it's popular, whatever the weirdness is, the evil. I mean, things that we shouldn't be doing, you know, so whatever the elders come up with, as long as it's still what the Lord expects of his church that
right.
he started, you know.
Right, but what prompts some of this is the church down in Roseburg, I think, is going to stop meeting together. That's a failure. And we don't want that to happen to us.
Is it because of they aren't growing? Is that what you're saying? They're not growing?
Well, that was a part of the problem.
Oh.
A part of the problem was, I'm not a member there. I shouldn't even speak to it. But we don't want that to happen. We want this church to be healthy. I want this church to be healthy. Okay. Well, we'll continue this discussion. It's a good discussion, and we need to constantly be aware of it.